scripture reading this morning will be out of Acts 14, verse 23. So they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see each and every one of you. We're always so thankful for the opportunities that we have to be with one another. We're excited to go into this new year as best we can with God by our side, with our Bibles in our minds and in our hearts. And certainly, there's probably not too many ways you can start off the year that would be so important as considering elders. And certainly, that's going to be our topic this morning. You know, I've always found Acts chapter 14 and verse 23 to be quite a powerful passage. You know, there's a word that they say you're not supposed to use too often, you know. Every is one of those. But that's the word that we actually find there in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Every church. You know, I've always wondered how much time has passed before from the conception of these congregations to the time that they come back and revisit and say, hey, we really need to look at appointing elders. I've always wondered that. Perhaps we can make some good guesses at it. Not that I'm going to try this morning, but every congregation appointing elders. Certainly you understand that a congregation of Lord's people can exist without elders for a period of time, but it is not by God's design, and I don't believe it's God's desire. Certainly, this is a harder lesson for me, believe it or not, because I was on the road for a long period of time, and I preached where places did not have elders. And I can tell you that the burden and the things that I went through, not trying to make a sob story, I am for the eldership 100%. I think if you talk to the elders, they will say that I have served as obediently as I can, that I try to take as much feedback as I can, and the gratitude that I owe them is beyond words that I cannot really put into words. Their protection, their guidance, their mentorship, their support, it cannot go unnoticed, and certainly I'm very thankful. But when I read Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, I reflect, and I think, every congregation, is this is something that really, I think every congregation, Lord's people, is either in one or two modes. One is developing future elders, future elder wives, or they are appointing elders along with their wives that will accompany them and support them. But you're in one of those two phases. And actually, I've taken heed on occasion as I've been at congregations without elders, and I've preached on elders. And they say, why are you preaching on elders? We don't have anyone qualified. And I say, I understand that we don't have anyone qualified, but this is something that we should be pursuing and thinking about. If we might not be at the stage where people are meeting the qualifications, but we should always be looking and asking ourselves, do we meet the qualifications, and how can we strive to meet these? I want to look at these qualifications, but what I want you to think about as we go through these qualifications is, do I meet these qualifications? Because as I've looked at the elder qualifications, there's not a single thing on the list that I think an individual Christian should not desire to be part of their life. We understand that we might not ever meet all these qualifications, but certainly as we look at them, we can say all these qualifications are to be admired, to be desired, things that we want. Are you developing yourself to meet these qualifications? Are we looking at ourselves to say, am I trying to be what God would want me to be? Really, when I look at the eldership, certainly there are special things there that we understand not all will not apply to all people, but in a general sense, when we look at those, isn't the elder, the position, the qualifications, isn't it a picture of Christian maturity? It should be all these things that we're trying to develop, that we're trying to grow into as best we can. Certainly, there's a lot of groundwork to lay, and we are going to spend most of our time in 1 Timothy, although we'll try to jump over to Titus and certainly some other places as we go. But when we talk about church leadership, it seems to me to be such an interesting topic because it's one that the world has seemed to abandon. It's one when we're talking about elders, certainly you understand that there are multiple terms that word is used for in the Bible. When we talk about elders, another word that we could use to describe the elders is bishop, pastor. Sometimes I think the elders are referenced as rulers, overseers, shepherds, even presbyters. There's a lot of terms used for that one position. Perhaps the most misused aspect of the terminology is perhaps pastor. And I know that sometimes people will try to put that term on me, but really that term ties to the eldership, and I do not meet those qualifications. I strive for those qualifications. I wish and desire to meet those qualifications one day. Why would there not be a qualification on there that I wouldn't desire, that I wouldn't want to develop and have as a part of myself? But I know when people say it, they mean it in a respectful way, and there's a time for everything. Sometimes I'll try to address it, and other times, not because I'm trying to take any credit, it's just sometimes it's a long conversation. A pastor is the same thing as an elder, same thing as an overseer, same thing as a ruler, same thing as a bishop. We're all talking about the same thing. But I'll use elder as we go throughout the passages this morning, and as we consider. It's so interesting because as we look out into the denominational world, it's almost like this term has disappeared in terms of elder. And in terms of pastor, it's almost abused because every time we see elders or pastors used, it's always used in a plurality. We never see a singular elder. We never see a singular pastor in terms of being isolated from themselves. It's always together and unified at a congregation. And certainly that should be considered. But let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's certainly look at these qualifications and consider them. And as we're considering men of the congregation that meet these qualifications, I don't think it's a bad thing for us to look at ourselves and say, are these traits that I have and attributes that I have, as we consider those that might meet these qualifications. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 and following, that is where we're going to be concentrating our time this morning. Verse 1, it says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good word. Once again, we immediately run into that terminology. Bishop, elder, pastor, those are all equivalent terms, really talking to the same position. But verse 1, it says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good word. Now, I have found myself many times in the majority on this issue, but I have heard it said many times that this is the first qualification of an elder, and I have always viewed it as a clarification. A clarification. When you say, well, somebody should certainly desire, I'm not trying to get away from that, but I think people actually will take this verse and they'll abuse it a little bit. Because I think, really, what it's trying to say is if somebody's going for a position of power, a lot of times it can be perceived as very negatively. Why are you going after that position of power? Why are you going after that position? What's your motivation? And I think God is really trying to clarify, if somebody desires to be an elder, that's a good thing. That is a good and honorable thing. That should not be something that's discouraged. It should be something that's encouraged. I think it's the great clarification. I don't know if going qualification is necessarily the way that people should view that, but I think many people do. And I think if you look at it, it's even worded differently. If you look at verse 1, it says if, and then all the other verses say must. If you look at verse 2, it says a bishop must, but the first verse says if. I think really it's talking about, and I think people are trying to, I think it says if somebody desires the position, that's a good thing. And people try to take it, and they really try to hone in on that desire, and I think that they actually make a mistake. Because I think they start to have an internal dialogue like this. As well, do I desire to be an elder? Do I desire all the headaches? Do I desire all the pain? Do I desire all the late nights? Do I desire all that? Yeah, I can understand why there might be a little hesitation there. But you know what? I could also put something else here that I think that we would understand. Do you desire to be a Christian? Do you desire the persecution? Do you desire the family hit that you might take? Do you desire the hardship of the Christian life? Well, you're like, well, yeah, you start to get in a struggle, don't you? I think verse 1 is a clarification. You know, I look at it as a preacher. Do I desire to be a preacher? Now, I've heard preachers say, you know, you've got to desire to preach. Well, I desire to preach, but I tell you, if you phrase it in that way, I'll hesitate for a second. Kyle, do you desire to preach? The cost to myself? The cost to my family? You know, there's aspects of preaching that are hard. Do I desire to be a preacher? I mean, I'm doing it, but I can tell you that when I consider and I think about my life as a preacher, I'm not qualified to, for an elder, but when I think about being a preacher, here's some aspects of obligation there. I think of Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, where it says, I've done all things commanded, may I say I'm an unprofitable servant. I have done that which is my duty to do. And I've viewed that as my Christian life, is as I've had opportunity, I say, you know what? I can help. Why wouldn't I help? And some people might not like me for saying that, but when I look at verse 1, I really do think, it's really just saying, if somebody desires to be an elder, that is not a bad thing. In fact, it's a good thing, and it should be encouraged and fostered. If you start taking that verse and say, well, you've got to desire it in what way? We know that all the qualifications of an elder are good. We know that serving God is good. So if you're looking at it as desiring to do a good thing, yeah. And I understand there's some things that can be considered and looked at, but I think sometimes people get themselves in a mess because what way is that supposed to be viewed? Is it viewed that I'm supposed to jump in to be a preacher and be like, I'm 100% want to be a preacher? Some people would say, Kyle, if you don't 100% want to be a preacher, step down. But I can tell you that there's some days, there's some moments, there's some hard times that happen in my life that some days it's hard. And I think that people make a mistake when they're like, you know what, I don't desire to be an elder because of all the hardship that might come with it. You know, in preparation for this lesson, we actually had planned this a long time ago, but because of COVID and worldly circumstances, we decided that we would it would be better to perhaps delay for a period of time. But I actually asked 15 elders why they desire the position of being an elder, and I didn't ask ours. So you can go ask them if you want to know that answer. I asked 15 gentlemen that served as elders, why do you desire the eldership? Well, I'm not going to share all their answers with you. Some of them were private, and they actually said, I prefer you not share this, but I'll tell you since you asked. But I can generalize a theme. They never brought up a negative. Now, that is powerful to me. Because I think that anybody that's considering the position of an elder, if you focus on the hardship, if you focus on the problems, if you focus on the issues, I don't think anyone could become an elder. You know what? You might not even become a Christian if you focus on all the bad stuff. You know what? You might not even be a preacher if you focus on all the bad stuff. So sometimes I think it's a matter of perspective, and I think sometimes people will take that first verse, and unfortunately, they focus on it in the wrong way. I think really it's just saying if somebody desires to be an elder, they desire a good thing. And I can understand we don't want an elder walking around going, have a bad attitude. Well, if you have a bad attitude like that, you probably don't meet the other qualifications anyway. As we really consider and we look at them, and perhaps what I'm saying is not popular, but 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it certainly gets a lot of traction. But I look at it as the great qualification. Not the great qualification, I look at it as the great clarification. So let's continue in 1 Timothy and let's start getting to these words and make sure that we have understanding as we go through. So it says, this is a faithful thing. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good thing. Truly is. It says the bishop must be blameless. And certainly that's our first one that we're looking at and considering is blameless. And as we work our way down through and we consider these, certainly blameless, I don't think you're going to run into the idea of perfection. In fact, I think that sometimes when we're considering elders, I think people fall into two of the extremes. One of the extremes is we put people into elder positions that don't meet qualifications because we're trying to stretch them. That's one extreme. The other extreme is we shoot for perfection. I call it the perfection complex. If we start looking at these qualifications and we're like, well, how blameless do they have to be? You know, do they have to be sinless? Yeah, I mean, you think about that. Is when we're talking about blameless, really what we're talking about someone with a good character. Do we have some men here with good character at Sandyville? Do we have some people that have good character, blameless? There's not going to be anything really brought out against them that's a big major issue. Now, we understand that the world will attack us in many ways, but really what we're talking about when we're talking about blameless, their character is not in question. They're held in high regard. They are faithful. It does not mean they're perfect. It means that no blame can really be laid at their feet or held against them. They are morally upright. Do we have people with good character here at Sandyville? I pray that we do. I hope that we do, and I really think I know we do. We have men of good character here, and certainly as individual Christians, that's something to consider. So it says the bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, as soon as we read that, we start to realize that the position of an elder is limited to a male. And certainly an elder is going to have a wife, and it does say there specifically one wife, which I think gets into the idea of polygamy and such things of that nature. If we're not looking for anyone that's married, a polygamist, or somebody that's in the different things that they could be involved in. A lot of times people say spiritual leaders can't be married. I find that to be interesting. You know, you think of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, it says marriage is honorable among all. And really, we're looking at elders, it's actually saying that they should be married. But yet some religious groups say, oh, you're religious leaders, we don't want them to be married. But here, it says the husband of one wife. So we're looking for somebody that fits that description. Temperate is our next one. It says blameless. It says the husband of one wife. Temperate. What is temperate? Temperate means sober. And actually, if you break it down into the Greek, that word is associated many times, although perhaps we have to dictate context, but many times temperate is actually associated with abstaining from alcohol. Now, I think it's really talking about the mind here, but the Greek word is more often associated with abstaining from alcohol, but I think it's talking about a clear mind, somebody that's temperate, that has a clear mind. Their thoughts are not clouded. And certainly, we can see the value of that in a leader. Clarity of thought, self-controlled, conscious, on their guard. We want somebody that would meet those type of descriptions. And I would make the note here that when we think about being temperate, it means sober-minded, it means a clear mind. Is can you have a clear mind if you're on the influence of anything? Talking about drugs and alcohol. I think that we're going to talk about that here in just a second, but it's so interesting. If you talk about being temperate, having a clear and sober mind, you're not going to have a clear mind if you're on any type of substance. When we're talking about drugs and alcohol, none of those substances would lead to a temperate mind, a mind that God is looking for in an elder. Our next one is sober-minded. And the Greek word here really means a sound mind. Sound in our senses and the ability really to curb our desires to be self-controlled, it certainly is a valuable trait. But when I think about it, I think of a good, serious mind. So I think of temperate as a clear mind, and I think really here, a sober-minded is a serious mind. We need a mind that can consider spiritual things and consider physical things that might affect the spiritual. So we need an individual that has a clear mind, that has a serious mind. And as we work our way down, we see the good behavior. Now, what's interesting is the Greek word here for good behavior is actually kosmos, which actually has to do with order of things. Order of things. So when it says good behavior, perhaps that might lead us in a certain direction, but when you see the Greek word of order, we want somebody that has their life in order. Okay, we want to have somebody that has been settled. They have things working in a way that it's supposed to be working. Well, how is a Christian's life supposed to be operating? It's supposed to be operating off God's Word. If it operates off God's Word, is that individual going to have good behavior? Is their life going to be in order? Are they going to be doing things that they should be doing? Certainly, they are. So we have sober-minded, good behavior. We have hospitable. Hospitable can really be seen in generosity. It can really be specifically when there's a guest or a stranger or perhaps even a friend. Being hospitable, in my mind, it entails so much. But really, is it not just being a good friend? If somebody comes into our assembly, would that person, would that elder be a good friend? Like I said, these really apply to all of us. Am I a hospitable person? And we all have certainly weak areas, but this is somebody who's looking out for others, not looking out only for themselves, but looking out for the interests of others. There's perhaps something that could be associated with hospitality is generosity, being concerned, trying to be there in the hard times, certainly extending that helpful hand when it is needed, hospitable. Do we have some hospitable people here at Sandyville? People that look out for the interests of others. People that want to help others and be genuinely concerned about their worries, their concerns as we go through this life together. The next one is able to teach. And like I said, there's the two extremes that people play sometimes when it comes to elders. Is they play the one extreme where we put people into positions that don't meet the qualifications. The other extreme is we're looking for somebody that's perfect. Able to teach. You know, I did a little research on that terminology. It's actually found, that same terminology is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. It's almost the exact same terminology, the exact same phrasing. And in there, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, it's talking about servants of the Lord. It says servants of the Lord should do, it rattles off a list, and it ends with able to teach. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, it's talking about a servant of the Lord. It says they should be able to teach. And then we get over to the bishop and the elder qualifications. It says they should be able to teach. Well, what's the point that you're trying to make, Kyle? Is all Christians should be able to teach. And in fact, on multiple occasions, we see in Scripture that is a sign of what? Christian maturity. That we can teach others. Right? We should all be able to get to the point where we can sit down with somebody who's interested in God's Word. We understand that not everybody's interested in God's Word. Not everybody wants to listen to God's Word. But if somebody's interested and they want to come and they want to sit down, we should be able to teach them. But you say, Kyle, it's got to go a little deeper than that. Well, if we read Titus and you read Timothy and you put them together, you're going to see that an elder is going to be able to correct somebody and they're going to be able to teach somebody. That's really the idea that we're getting. And really, I think that's something that every Christian should be striving for. See, I think a lot of times people try to put an elder way up here and they're like, oh, the elder's got to be a charismatic speaker. It doesn't say that. Oh, the elder has to get up in front of the whole congregation and give a powerful, powerful message. No, it doesn't say that. It says able to teach. And it's the same terminology in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 where it says a servant of the Lord should be able to teach. We understand that an elder needs to be able to correct. An elder needs to be able to step in when false doctrine is being preached or preached, proclaimed, taught. But I think a lot of times we perhaps add things to the qualifications that aren't there. What does the qualification say? Let's be honest. What does it say? Able to teach. Does it say able to stand up in front of 200 people? Well, what if you could only stand up in front of 100 people? I mean, able to teach. That's what it says. And perhaps I think over the course of time, people have tried to drum that up to be something that it's not. Really, when you're looking at an elder, it's a picture of Christian maturity. When you're a mature Christian, what should you be able to do? You should be able to take somebody aside. You should be able to teach them. And really, when you're teaching somebody, a lot of times, what are you going to correct them? Isn't that what a teacher does many times? They'll pull the student to the side and say, hey, you're doing this a little bit wrong. Let me try to teach you this. Okay? So I think sometimes perhaps that's built up more than it should be. It says able to teach. And certainly we can look at the other qualifications and we can get a good picture, but we're looking at somebody that's able to teach. And it doesn't say charismatic speaker. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say has the most engaging lessons every time they talk. Doesn't say that. It says able to teach. You know, you think of people that might meet those qualifications. Were they and I able to teach? He went and talked to Paul. We think of Priscilla and Aquila in that situation in Acts chapter 18 with Apollos. And Apollos is doing his thing and he's teaching about the baptism of John. And Priscilla and Aquila, almost as a team it looks like, but they sit down and they teach Apollos. Able to teach. Certainly I think that's something that should be considered. A lot of times teaching is done across the table. Actually, the most effective teaching I think that I've done has not been from the pulpit. It's actually been in a room, one-on-one, or in a small group. That's the most powerful teaching I think that I've done. It's not been up in front of a whole group. It's so much more intimate when you're sitting with that person one-on-one. You can really see where they're struggling and really go to the places that they need individually. But able to teach is the qualification. Verse 3, it says, not given to wine. I would suggest that this is almost never taught correctly in the world. If they almost take that and they say, oh yeah, well as long as they're not drunk, that's the way that they take it. But I think that as we dig into this, one, as I consider an elder, it says an elder should be temperate. An elder should have a clear mind. Well, if you take one sip of alcohol, that's out the window already. So, is that really, if we're even just trying to harmonize the context, is it saying, well, an elder can take a few sips of alcohol, you know, a few drinks, but as long as he doesn't get drunk, I don't think that's what it's saying at all. In fact, when we dig into the Greek, and we look at that word, that terminology, not given, it actually is perhaps more more intense than people would care to admit. When it says not given the wine, the literal Greek word breaks into two parts, and it is beside wine. Really what I think it's saying is an elder shouldn't be around alcohol. The literal word is beside wine. You know what? There's probably some wisdom in that. Should our elders perhaps be outside a bar? Should our elders be at places that are associated with alcohol? What might people say about our elders if they are in such places? Not even if they don't do anything. And I mean, I'm a preacher. But I have to think about that too. I got to think about where I'm at. What are people going to see? You know, what picture am I going to get in that I'm going to be in the background of? You know, I got to be careful where I am because there's phones everywhere. So it's just better to not be at those places and be involved in those things. So when it says not given to wine, if you say, oh yeah, they can drink a little, well, I got a little problem with them being temperate. But number two is when we dig into the Greek, is we actually see that it is the person should not be beside wine. Or really around wine. And of course, I think that we're talking about really alcohol here. I think, I don't think an elder should be really be in a social drinking situation or any of that. It would just be, I think, detrimental and very hurtful to the office which they are trying to serve in relation to service to God. And certainly, you're going to be hard pressed to find in the Bible a positive view of alcohol. You start reading Proverbs. Does it talk about alcohol in a positive way or a negative way? Almost every time it's talking about alcohol in a negative way. And yet, our world, they are trying to run to the drink as hard as they can. And they will try to make justifications that make no sense. And certainly, you could go into that in more depth. But really, I think what it's saying here is that this person, the elder, does not need to be around alcohol. Then it says not violent. A lot of times that goes right along with alcohol, but not violent. And I certainly think that our elders should not be looking for a fight. They should not be looking for trouble. And you know, once again, so many of these really apply to ourselves. Should I be looking for a fight? Should I be looking for trouble? Should I be looking for some way that I can get into some violent altercation? Our next one says, not greedy for money. Now what I found interesting about this is when you think about greediness, it's really the pursuit of the world. And if we have elders, spiritual leaders that are more in pursuit of the world than they are the spiritual things, that can be a problem. Now there can be a balance. We can have individuals that are Christians and rich, but there is advice and commands really given to people that are rich. We think of 1 Timothy chapter 6. See, it's not money that's the root of all evil in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. It says the love of money. So when we think of an elder or somebody that's going to is qualified to be an elder, we don't want them to be so loving the world and the pursuit of worldly things that would certainly take away from their spiritual leadership. So certainly you think about that. And when I think about that, there are ways that the Bible says a Christian can get money. Right? We can earn our money. We can inherit money. We can be given money. And perhaps there's another one that you could think of, but the Bible never endorses stealing to get money, gambling to get money, cheating to get money. No, Christians don't do those things. We earn our money, we can inherit our money, we can be given money, but certainly we don't want to be so greedy that we go into the moral ground that we should not be in terms of doing things that we should not be doing. The next word is gentle. It says, but gentle. Really, that Greek word is associated with fair, patient, mild, and gentle. Those four words are kind of associated with the Greek word. And certainly, when we think about our elders, as they work and they shepherd over the sheep, there's going to be times where their patience will be tested. I'm sure I've tested the patience of the elders on occasion. You know, I'm not perfect. I'm sure they're like, maybe with power, you know, I'm sure. You know, patience will be tested. And when it talks about being gentle, we're looking for fair, patient, mild individuals. Next one is quarrelsome. You know, our elders should not be seeking a fight. You know, there's some people that are like that, aren't they? They try to seek a fight. They're just looking for the argument. Now, I think we have to be careful on this because Jesus, he found himself in a lot of controversy, did he not? He found himself in all kinds of controversy, but I don't think it was Jesus' point to make a fight. I think Jesus was, I'm going to go tell people the truth, and then what happened was controversy, and sometimes quarrels and things happen. But I don't think it was ever his desire. And I think that when we're looking for elders, then we're not looking for individuals that desire to be in a fight. They're not seeking a fight. That's not what they're looking for. We continue on, not quarrelsome, and it says not covetousness. Well, what is covetous? Covetous is really what we're dealing with is a strong desire for something that's not ours. And when we have a strong desire for something that's not ours, we're tempted to sin. When we have a strong desire for something that's not ours, we're tempted to sin. Perhaps we're tempted to cheat. Perhaps we're tempted to kill. Perhaps we're tempted to get involved in things that we shouldn't get involved in because we desire that thing so much. So elders should not be in a position where they are coveting. Verse 4, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. You know, we finally get to this idea, and certainly I think Titus can add a little bit to this if we go over to Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, which we also see some of the qualifications there. It says, if a man is blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. You know, I've looked at this quite a bit. When it says faithful, I cannot find anywhere in the scriptures where faithful is used and it's not talking about a Christian. So we're talking about Christians, really, is when you're reading down through there and it says the one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And I certainly think that carries with it the idea that when you have children in your house, to be qualified for the eldership, we're looking for their children to be Christians. I cannot find faithful referencing a non-Christian. I cannot find it anywhere in the scriptures, and I think that's definitely a point that should be considered. And actually, I have multiple Bible verses here. Every time faithful is used, it's in reference to Christians. So when I look at Titus chapter 1, verse 6, I think really, when it says faithful there, you could consider there Christians. We're talking about Christians. We're talking about a good father, who in the period of really control and when they had the ability to really watch over those children in a very intimate way, that those children were faithful. Looking at verse 6, it says, not a novice. We're not looking for anyone that's a new Christian. Certainly one of the dangers, which it actually gives us the clarification on that one, verse 6, it says we don't want them to be puffed up. What's it talking about? It's talking about pride. We don't want a young person to be an elder because we don't want them to be prideful and fall. And really, pride is perhaps one of the biggest dangers of leadership in general. When we think about any leadership position, pride is always something that needs to be watched out for and observed carefully. Verse 7, it says, moreover, he must be a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Really, when I look at that, good testimony, I'm thinking about a good reputation in the county and really the outside kind of world. Now, once again, we get into that danger of looking for that perfect elder conquest. If we have to be careful, because there's probably some people that we know in the Bible that did not have a perfect streak. But we are looking for people with a good reputation. Perhaps if they have something damaging that has been recent, certainly they should not be considered. I think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. None of these qualifications are really things that should be separated from a Christian's life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it talks about us having a good reputation with those that are outside. So an elder should have a good reputation with those that are outside, but an individual Christian should have a good reputation with those that are outside. And certainly we're not going to make everybody happy, that's not the point, but certainly those are things that should be looked at and considered. You cannot go on, certainly it's a bigger topic than you would think, but certainly if you look over at Titus, you see other qualifications that would help, but there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we get a very good picture. Now I think I would err if I did not mention this, as even though we are certainly short on time, but certainly I think about elders' wives, just for a moment. We are so thankful for Sue and Sherry. We're so thankful for them. And perhaps many times the elder's life goes overlooked. But what an important part to the equation that is. And certainly, when I pray for the elders, I pray for the elders' wives, because I know of all the support, love, and all of that needs to be there. But if you continue down into the qualifications of deacons, it mentions wives, and I think that if we understand that this is written as one piece, I think that you could make the strong argument that why would the qualifications for deacons' wives be different than elders? And I think really it's talking about both. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, likewise their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Now we've already talked about these a few times, but when you look at verse 11, it says, likewise their wives must be reverent. Really what I think that means is that the wife is not indifferent to the cause of Christ. Is the wife respect what the Bible says and certainly wants to do what the Bible says. Then it says right after that in verse 11, it says, not slanderers. We're looking for wives that can control their tongue. That's what it's really talking about. Slanderers, not involved in slander or anything of that nature. Temperate, we talked about that. A clear, self-control mind, and really faithful. That really entails a whole lot of things. We could think about faithful in worship, faithful to their husband, faithful to the cause of Jesus Christ. I think all those things could be considered. Like I said, when you consider these individuals, I do say look at the qualifications and pray about the qualifications. That's what John and Van certainly want you to do. We don't want to put anyone in that does not meet the qualifications. But that being said, don't get lost in the perfection complex. You know somebody that was an elder that I wouldn't put on my perfect list? Peter. I think in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. There it says a fellow elder. A fellow elder is what it says. Now I think that adds a whole dynamic to Peter, does it not? You think of Peter, we always talk about him as the one always saying stuff and always questioning and doing all these things. And then we think about Peter, what did he do? He denied there. He denied God. Denied our Savior, did he not? You know, you think about those things, you consider those things, you struggle a little bit with the Gentiles. But you think about that, is how many people have served in the position of elder that are not perfect? Well, that'd be every single one. Don't get lost in the perfection complex. We're looking for individuals that meet the qualifications. Do not get lost. Because I think that when we look at these, really it's a picture of spiritual maturity. Let's do a quick summary real quick. Think about yourself, but also think about perhaps the people that might be qualified. We're looking for somebody that's got good character. Wouldn't you want that, good character? We're looking for somebody that's a good husband. Wouldn't you want to be a good spouse? We're looking for somebody with a clear mind. We're looking for somebody with a good, serious mind. We're looking for somebody that's got good behavior. Their life is in order. We're looking for somebody that's hospitable, a good friend. We're looking for somebody that can teach. We're looking for somebody that's not around alcohol. We're looking for somebody that's not lost in the pursuits of the world, is not greedy. We're looking for somebody that's gentle. We're looking for somebody that's not seeking a fight. We're looking for somebody that does not desire the worldly things over spiritual things. We're looking for a good father with faithful children. We're looking for somebody that's not a novice. We're looking for somebody that has a good reputation. Not an early, not a novice, not early in the faith. When I look at those, that's a picture of Christian maturity. And it's what I strive for. Certainly pray about this. I'm not perfect by any means, and certainly I don't meet the qualifications at this time. But when I think about those qualifications, it's something that I strive for each and every day. Because I just want to be a good servant of the Lord. You know, Peter, certainly he needed the forgiveness of God. Certainly we all need the forgiveness of God. We're not perfect. Perhaps you need that forgiveness. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Perhaps you need to pray for the church. We'd love to help you any way that we can. If you come as we stand, as we stand.